Well, hey, family. So excited to be with you as we wrap up our last sermon in our series, In Step. So it's really fun. And just to reiterate over and over, like we've tried to every single week, these are not just nine things that we're trying to add to your life. We don't think that you can just wake up one morning and say, I would like to be more loving today. So I'm just going to put that coat on and I'm going to wear it. I'm going to be more loving, darn it. And then I'm going to be more joyful. I'm going to walk into a situation. I'm just going to have joy. It doesn't work like that. So if you're a to-do lister, like I tend to be, we need to lay that aside. And no, and we've tried to say this every single week, it's not about just adding more things to our life. It's actually when we walk in step with the Spirit, it's a character that's produced in us as we yield to the Spirit's work and power in our life. So that's what we want to do. That's what we want to accomplish. And so today, we get to go through it one more time, but in the area of self-control. Everything that every single one of us in here loves, like we all love self-control. We wake up just desiring it every single day. So I wanna invite you to stand with me and let's read Galatians 5, 22 through 25 together, because it's important to have this rhythm as a community. So I'll read it, try to stay in step in cadence with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live in step, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's really bad when the person trying to lead you messes up. So you go ahead and have a seat. The Holy Spirit will not mess up, which is good. Self-control. Where do we even begin? Like there, content-wise, we probably have hours and hours that we could walk through, examples that we can use. So let's just start right now with a definition, which I believe is helpful, and then we'll just kind of keep moving from there. Self-control. We can know it as self-discipline. We can know it as willpower, the ability to tell our will, the inside of us, what to do. Another definition could be the ability to keep one's emotions and impulses and desires in check, in bounds. Or it's the ability to direct one's will, again, who we are, and our actions. So when we put all this together, it's this basically we can walk and live in a way where we can stay in check. God doesn't want us to just limit our desires and passions. He actually wants us to direct them to a certain way in submission to him. So what better to do than to do a little test? This is a box from one of my favorite places. We live just outside of South Lyon and we drive by this place all the time. It's called the South Lyon Village Bakery. And inside are some of our family's favorite things. They're called apple fritters, right? My daughter was driving in the truck with me and we had her friend in there and we just ended up talking about apple fritters. And she's like, well, what's an apple fritter? I've never had one before. And I'm like, oh. I'm like, do you love dough? She's like, oh my goodness, I love dough. I'm like, perfect. Well, do you love apples? She's like, yeah, like I like them. They're pretty good. I'm like, ah, but do you love sugar? She's like, yes. I'm like, you will love what's called an apple fritter. And so I would like to ask you, do you love apple fritters? And if so, I would like one person to come up and I would like to give you one of my favorite things in the entire world. Sammy, come on up. I got you. Her hand like shot up super fast, which is great. And Christina, here is this. We love these. You know our kids will love these too, so we'll bring those to you. Try not to eat it, okay? Enjoy, thanks. Sit down, go ahead. No, she just got punked. Sammy's amazing. She helps watch our kids on Sunday nights while we're at Sozo, which is amazing. So she's one of our great, great high schoolers here. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, that's just like the marshmallow test. Anybody know what the marshmallow test is? You basically, you take a kid or a bunch of kids and you throw them in a room and you put them at a table and you put one giant marshmallow right in front of their face. And you say, don't eat this. And if you don't eat this, when I come back in the room in a predetermined amount of time, you can have more than just that one. And so go to YouTube, if you can check out and go to it right now if you want to, but just type in marshmallow test and you will die laughing seeing like the pain that the kids go through. Some will like take the marshmallow and take off little bits and pieces and eat it. And then they'll lick it to like smooth it out to try to be like, I didn't touch it. like not knowing that they're on video the entire time, which is really fun. So you guys better watch Sammy back there. She might try to start taking little nibbles of it. But this is not the marshmallow test, or maybe it's our version of it at least. But what it basically shows us, and this is a secular study, is that delayed gratification, the ability to control your will and your actions and impulses, desires, it actually builds things in your life. You'll have higher test scores, probably because you have the ability to focus and drown everything else out and study on your tests. But you'll have higher cognitive ability. You have a greater ability to control some of the anxiety and the stress that happens in your life. And this is shown in little kids, it's shown in youth, and it's shown in adults. The ability to have self-control will impact our life in tremendous and good ways. But guess what? It's really hard. Why is it hard? Well, because we have a really strong self. Every single person in this room has a very strong self. Sometimes we call it stubbornness. Sometimes we call it determination with a more positive shape on it. But we are born thinking about ourselves and being selfish. Like sometimes I can think only about me, and that's called pride. It's called self-centeredness. Sometimes we also have a very difficult time of controlling the self. Like I would much rather try to control somebody else's life than try to take control over mine. And so we all find ourselves in a boat similar like this because guess what? We want to gratify ourself or our flesh. And that could look like, and this is, you know, just a blanket list, but we basically do too much too often, right? We can eat too much and we can eat too often. We can drink too much and we can drink too often. We can have lustful thoughts too much and we can give in to those lustful thoughts too often. We can spend too much and spend too much too often. And what does that do? Well, it's just a picture of a life that's spinning out of control. And what we like to do is when we are living out of control, we like to step back from people and step back from community. And that makes us just go deeper and deeper and deeper. And we call that addiction. So what do we do? Well, I believe that we will have access to greater control when we learn to submit to Jesus and walk in step with the Spirit. Right? This is how the Holy Spirit produces more of his life and his character inside of you. The way that you can look more like Jesus is coming to him with all of our passions and all of our desires and all of our impulses and saying, Jesus, I actually want to live under your control and your authority of them. And as you tell me what to do, I want to learn to live in step with your Spirit. But it's difficult to do that. So what does it look like for us? We need some practical, tangible things in our life to teach us how to do it and to train us. Well, luckily, given the time of year that it is, we've had the ability to watch this all summer long. All right, so I want to show you a video of the Summer Olympics. And this is my favorite moment in all of the Olympics. I didn't watch as much as I would like to, but this one stood out far above any other one. So go ahead and check out this video.
Jacoby up there in lane three.
What?
Challenging Schoonmaker. We've got 10 meters left. Lydia Jacoby, the 17-year-old from Alaska, is putting on the surge of her career. And Lydia Jacoby is going to win gold for the United States. Alaska has an Olympic gold medalist.
So this kid just had a swim of her life, and I am so proud to be her teammate.
Just 17 years old, Lydia Jacoby, first swimmer from the state of Alaska to make a U.S. Olympic swim team.
I love that. I was watching it on my couch. I like stood up and I jumped and I cheered, and we had family around. They're like, you're crazy. I'm like, no. Like that's a high schooler, right? That's a high school student from Alaska. What summer Olympian comes out of Alaska? You don't. Like you do winter Olympics in Alaska. You have no business. Like they don't even have pools in Alaska, right? And we know that. We know part of her backstory, but she did something that nobody else has ever done in the entire state of Alaska. And so for her to do something that people have never done, she's going to have to train in a specific way. You see, she didn't just try to compete for the Olympics thinking, man, it would be kind of nice to make the team. That'd be cool. Like, she didn't get in that water in the pool and think, I would like to, man, I'm just grateful to be in here. No. No, she woke up every day. And in her mind, it was, I will train to win. And I will race to win. And the outcome of that, we saw, she gets a gold when nobody else thought or even imagined. And maybe she even didn't. But because of the way that she trained and because of the way that she lived her life, that awarded her the joy of winning. And it didn't only impact her. Like, you saw the gymnasium of people, the 2,500 people that are from her hometown were probably crammed into that one little room. They went crazy. And so her self-control in training brought her tremendous joy, but it also impacted every single person around her. So in the same way that Olympic athletes train for games, I believe that God wants us to train spiritually if we want to learn how to keep in step with the Spirit. So again, how do we do that? Well, our friend Paul, who wrote Galatians, also wrote to another church in Corinth. And you see, Paul spent some time in Corinth, which is good because he would know that there are some games that happen there. They're called the Isthmian Games, and I kind of lisp on that one. But basically what it is, every other year they would have these Olympic Games. And then on the off, every other years, they would have it in another place called Olympia, which is where we get our modern day Olympics. And if you go there, I was able to go there when I was in college, and it's like a dirt track that's as long as this room. It's like not impressive at all. It's a dirt floor. That's all it is. But they would run and they would compete and they would box and they would do all of these games. And so for Paul, like, he probably would have went, right? He wrote to Corinthians, the church there, like between 49 and 51 AD. And so these games would have been part of the culture. And so he writes to the church, and what does he do? He uses training and Olympics and athletics as a way to say, oh, the same way that you would train your body, we need you to train your heart and your mind. And so let's look at that. So I want to read for us today part of this. It's in 1 Corinthians 9. It'll be on the screen, but feel free to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. All right, join me in this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Only one gets that gold medal. So run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we, disciples, do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly, and I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No. I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I beat my body and I make it my slave so that I will not be disqualified from the prize. Again, Paul is using physical things that they would have seen in their life, the same way that Jesus would use stories to combat truth to their life. And so for us, what does this look like? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, but they do it for a crown that won't last, as Paul says. So this word, strict training, is the same word that he uses in Galatians. It's self-control, right? And so he uses it in a way to say, if you want to control the impulses and desires and the actions of your body as an athlete, you go into strict training. You tell your body what you're going to do, especially when you don't feel like doing it. And so Paul goes on and says, okay, this word, it's not common in the Bible, super common in Greek culture. It's the ability to direct your will and your actions. So every single successful athlete must master the ability to control their mind and their bodies in order to go for the prize. So athletes have to wake up at a certain time each day to get the training in that they need. They have to actually choose to get out of bed. Right? No athlete would even entertain the idea of having an apple fritter. They have to limit what goes in their body because they know that for performance, you have to put in prime fuel. And so they have to choose to say no to certain things and yes to certain things. They have to choose to go one more mile or one more rep or one more lap when they're in their training, right? They make difficult choices with their time and with their attention. For what? a crown of dried celery. You know, that's what they got as a crown. Like, this is a piece of celery. Got this from Costco. Sometimes there's leaves on it and it's cool. And so what they do, they dry this and then they weave a crown. And then when you win, you don't get a gold medal. You actually get a salad that's put like right on top of your head. And you're like, yay, like I did it. Great. Like, and that's what they raced for. They raced for spices and salad. At least now we go for a gold medal that you can at least put in a plaque, right? But it's more than that. It's the glory. It's the fame. It's the honor of knowing that what you did, the training that you put in, got you to this moment. Disciples, those who follow Jesus, right? We train. We have to direct our will in certain ways. And this is just everyday life. And so sometimes that looks like stopping when you feel like temptation is increasing and you feel like you're slipping and you're slipping and you're slipping. You don't know that you can stop. Sometimes you actually need to like pause and pray and ask for grace and ask for strength. When you're in a situation and you know that you really want to lie and it may work out better, at least in the short run, but then you have an opportunity to stop and say, man, I know that I really need to speak the truth in love. But it'd be a lot easier to lie. The self-control, the strict training gives you the ability to tell the truth. Or there's a temptation that you're facing and it's late at night and you don't know what to do. And so you're like, man, I've prayed, I've tried. It doesn't seem like self-control is rising inside of me. And so what do I do? Oh, I'm gonna call one of my 2 a.m. friends and I'm gonna need them and their self-control and strength to pray for me. And then we can do it together. Right, most athletes don't train alone. They train as a team. They train with other people. They have a coach. And so who is that 2 a.m. friend for you? There's a lot of things at play here, right? But it's the ability to confess sin. It's the ability to bring stuff into the light. It's the ability to say, I'm at my end and I have no more control of myself. I need the Spirit. And that brings us to the end. And so we wake up and we put ourselves in training over and over and over. And it's not for a crown of like celery. No, it's for a crown of righteousness. But we disciples, those who follow Jesus, we do it. We go into strict training. Why? To get a crown that will last forever. Now, you would have a judge and you would put that again, that crown of celery or salad or whatever on top of their head, and people are excited to go livid. If you are a follower of Jesus, what you are training for, the prize, we want you to run in such a way as to win the prize. And the only prize that will last is your relationship with Jesus. And so at the end of your life, whether that's today or in decades to come, every single person stands in the judgment seat and Jesus will come up to him. And the words that we long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You did it. You put in the training. You did a great job. When you failed and you fell and you sinned, you got up, you relied on my grace. You didn't just walk off in shame. Like, good and faithful servant, that grace is available to you. So our prize, like, yes, there's some benefits today, great benefits today, but we're working for something greater than that most of us, we just can't see, right? It's this eternal perspective that allows us to keep pushing and training. So we will train and live far better now when we have the end in mind of later. We will live far better now if we have the end in mind of later. And that allows us to be put into a spot to say, Jesus, I need your self-control in my life more and more. 15 years after Paul wrote that to the Corinthians, he wrote another letter to a friend named Timothy. Now, Timothy was brought in by Paul and he trained him. He was a son in the faith. He discipled him and sent him out to plant churches. But he wrote this to his buddy. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me what? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also who have longed for his appearing. Paul had to put in the work. He had a crazy, crazy life. He was put to the test over and over again. His life is why he says he has to beat his body to make it a slave so that he won't be disqualified. He was put to the test and had to endure. He had to rely on the self-control, not only of himself, but way more the control of the Spirit. A question that I have to ask myself, that I actually hate asking myself, but I want to ask it to you as well. Are you becoming the man or woman that God desires you to be with the way that you are living right now? Are you becoming the man or woman that God desires you to be with the way that you are living right now? And if the answer is, yeah, like I think I'm doing okay. I wonder if most of us are like, I could probably do a little better. Sammy, I need you to come back up. Question in front of everybody, it's full accountability. Did you take a bite? Did anybody around you take a bite? All right, come on up. There you go. Enjoy. I should have gave her the celery. That would have been great. But here's the reality. That's not for you. That box is not for you. You endured. You can eat the one that's on the plate. But here's the deal with self-control, right? And it's you get way more rewarded from the Lord than like a donut, right? But here's the deal. Your ability to have self-control, to submit to Jesus and walk in step with the Spirit, that not only benefits you, it benefits every single person around you. My lack of self-control will affect my marriage. It will affect my parenting. It will affect my leadership. It will affect my influence. And same with every single person in here. Whatever relationship that you have, your ability to have self-control from the Spirit of God or our lack of self-control, it affects people. So Sammy displayed self-control and she gets to bless other people around her, which is amazing. We need self-control, not only for ourselves and our relationship with Jesus, but also just to display Jesus to the world. And I wonder if our lack of self-control limits our ability to display Jesus to our neighbors and the people around us. So what do we do, right? There's grace that's available to us. There's power that's available to us. So we need to start training. We need to start training. And this is weird because like, especially in the evangelical church, we think like we can't do certain things because it's like, ooh, that's works. And we don't want to earn our salvation because we can't earn our salvation. It's a gift from God. Like Jesus saves us, right? But here's a quote by a guy who I think this frames why training is important. And he just echoes what Paul is saying. This is a guy by a guy named Dallas Willard. He would say it this way. Grace is opposed to earning. You can't earn grace. It's a gift that's given to you. But it's not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. See, God gives us this gift. What are we doing with it? He gives you the gift of life. He gives you the gift of freedom and forgiveness. He gives you a body. We can use it. But how are we using it? And how are we bringing it under his authority and rule? So we understand this from a physical standpoint, but I wonder, do we get it from a spiritual standpoint? And this strict training can look differently for different people. So I was able to meet with a life group a couple weeks ago, and it's of college women, and they're kind of going through a leadership transition. Some old leaders have stepped out, and there's new leaders stepping in. And so I just got to meet with them and to say, hey, like, what do you love about your group? What is God up to here? How is Jesus moving through this? And this one girl, she said this: the consistent rhythm of meeting every single week as a group has been teaching me the value of self-control and discipline. And it has deeply impacted my relationship with Jesus. And I was like, Whoa, hold on. Say that again, because I'm going to write this down, because I've got to tell everybody about this. And so she said it again. The consistent rhythm of meeting weekly is teaching me self-control in my relationship with Jesus. If you know her, her personality, she's very go with the flow. She's like, she's just like no structure, no schedule at all. But the consistent rhythm in her life of meeting every Tuesday night with these group of women for the last 3 years have drastically changed her relationship with Jesus and taught her how to have discipline. It's amazing. Or there's another guy, his name's Ian, and you'll see him actually serving coffee. He never wants to be pointed out. He may actually be in this room, but I can't tell you that. He's quiet and he's consistent. See, he became a Christian a couple years ago. He was baptized 1 year ago. And it's amazing because for him, he's like, man, I really need to know who God is. And so I need to begin reading the word. And so in a translation, a King James translation, which is difficult to read, he just began reading daily through the Bible, and he got through it in a very fast amount of time. And then we gave him another translation. He started there, but it was that daily practice of pouring into the word and allowing God to pour into him that began to grow him. But he's like, man, I just feel like I'm missing something. And then he began stepping up to serve. And in his serving, he's seeing God move in his life, and he's meeting new people. He's a life group leader now. Like, God is moving drastically in his life, and it looks like this strict training. But I wonder for you, like, what does that look like? Based on your personality, based on your schedule, based on your temperament, the gifts that you have, like, how is God moving you, or what is he even compelling you to do right now that would put you in a place of good, strict spiritual training? I believe that it starts with consistent rhythms. Like, I love rhythms. I talk about all the time with our young adults in Sozo. They're probably sick of me talking about rhythms, but I really believe if we don't have rhythms in our life, these values and habits on a daily, consistent basis, it's really difficult to become who God wants us to be. And so I love rhythms. I learned about them about 11 years ago, specifically called the rule of life. And so I would say we need to have rhythms as a rule of life. Now, we hear rule and we're like, ooh, we're back to that checklist. And I think that's what attracted me to it at first. But the word rule has nothing to do with a rule of life. You see, the word rule from this standpoint means trellis, or it means lattice. And you're like, oh, what is that? It's actually a gardening term. So it's one of those things that you stick into a garden or in a flower bed and vines are able to grow on it. But it's loose enough or less structured enough that it can kind of weave and move in and out. It doesn't choke out the weed. Also, we know it as like a tomato cage. Like, if you have a garden, you stab a tomato cage in it when it's nice and small. And then as it grows, the vines hook on and it supports it, but it allows life to grow. And so what rhythms are into our life, what a rule of life is, it's a small structure of rhythms or habits or practices that allow the life of God and his fruit to grow in your life, so that like a tomato plant, it gets heavy and falls over and all the fruit gets ruined. We are able to have stability because of sometimes the rhythms and the schedule that keep us into the life of God. And so I love this idea of the rule of life. We're even going through annual reviews as a staff, and this is a significant part of annual reviews that don't just play out once a year, but every single month when we do check-ins with our teams. Right? We go through the areas of, prayer and rest and work and relationships. And how do these play out in our life? Like, we think they're so important. Like, you saw the slide for life studies. We have living well. And part of that goes through how to train you and how to develop a rule of life, because it's so important. We want to get it out to the life of the church. If you're interested in that, it starts October 26th and you can register online. Shameless plug. But it will drastically change your life. I've been living one for the last 11 years, and it's taken on different forms depending on different seasons of my life. But I just want to share it very briefly with you. For me, it's about rhythms. And so there's rhythm of my heart, because it's so easy to give my heart to different things. And so what I need to do on a daily basis is have silence and scripture and prayer. And what that does, it allows me to stay in rhythm. And on a weekly basis, right, I have Sabbath. It allows me to stop working, a decisive choice to stop working, and I have an entire day to delight in God and the people and things that he has blessed me with, right, to enjoy. I have to have a rhythm of my mind because I have to know what is right and true and best. I have to have very specific, clear things. God, who are you as Father and Son and Spirit? That you've come to love me, that I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I'm actually a son because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Like, I have to remind myself of this every single day because I'm prone to forget and I'm prone to stray. Like, I have a rhythm of my body because how much sleep I get and what kind of food I eat or the exercise that I have, the pace of life in which I'm living, like the older I get, it actually impacts me more if I want to have self-control and become the man that God wants me to be. I have a rhythm of community built into my life because how I show up with people matters. And so there's a group of guys that I meet with every Thursday and we confess sin and we pray for one another. It's really important in my life. And we also have a consistent rhythm of a life group. And I'll be completely honest with you, we've been out of rhythm on that as a family over the summer because we've been traveling. And I feel the effects on it, of that on my family, but also my life. And I need that. That's why it's a built-in rhythm. And then lastly, which is no fun to talk about, just the rhythm of resources, right? I believe that God wants us to be generous and lavish and honor him with the wealth that he gives to us. And so just from a super practical standpoint in our life and family, like we have to set up reoccurring giving because sometimes we forget. But then also that it's like, okay, God, let's have a chunk of money set aside so that when needs come up and you need to move in a certain area and you're asking us to give, we already have that available. Because the last thing I wanna do is have a need come up and say, oh, I can't because I lack self-control. And this is personal. I'd love to talk to you more about it if you're interested. But here's the deal. We have Living Well classes to help train us in this so that we stay in step. So a rule of life or these rhythms instill daily practices that allow us to submit to Jesus' way of life and to walk in the Spirit. So for our journal prompts, it's step up. What rhythm or action needs to be instilled in your life to bring you to live under the authority or submission of Jesus? Or we step in, what area of your life is swirling out of control? And it's easy to pick one and focus, but like this is a holistic approach, but is there an area that just seems to be out of control? How do you need God to move in there to bring control over your body and of your mind and of your soul and of your budget? And we step out. What relationships in your life need a greater dose of self-control? And who in your life can you get help from to say, hey, I can't do this on my own. I'm trying to train on my own and I can't train on my own. Will you help me? Will you support me? We call that discipleship. What gives me a lot of hope is that the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. He modeled it. He taught it. I imagine them sitting around a campfire at night after a long day of ministry and they're just unpacking the day. I imagine Jesus telling jokes and being like, hey, did you see this? Do you remember this? Do you see how that worked and how I did that? And at the end of 3 years, they still messed up all the time. So it gives me a lot of hope for the grace and mercy that God has for me. But I want to read a story as we move into communion. And it shows that the disciples still at the very end of Jesus' life on earth the first time, when it counted most, they let him down. And Jesus still chose to submit himself to the Father's will and live with self-control. Mark 14 says this, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," Jesus said. "Stay here and keep watch." Jesus is instructing his disciples, right? This is a pivotal moment. Guys, stay awake and pray. Going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground and he prayed, if it's possible, that the hour might pass from him. If there's another way, he wants that other way. But he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. So take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. He says, Simon, Peter, like, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Like, I need you. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What does he say? He's saying, these are rhythms that I need you to have in your life. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Rule of life, rhythms. Why? Because the spirit is so willing, but our flesh is so weak. Once more, Jesus went away and he prayed the same thing. Take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done. You see, Jesus went to the cross, and the only way that he was able to do it is in full submission to the Father. He wanted another way, but he chose to say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. And his going to the cross brought our rescue, and it also brought our forgiveness, and it also brought our freedom. So go ahead and rip off that top layer and grab this piece of bread. Jesus' self-control and walking in step with the Spirit allowed him to have strength of the Spirit, right? To do the very thing that God called us to do. Some of us lack self-control in this room, and I just want you to say, God has grace for you, and he has forgiveness for you because he loves you, and he just asks you to come. So this is the body that was broken for you, for your forgiveness, and for your freedom. Let's eat this together. In the same way Jesus took the cup, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. This is the reminder of grace for you. I want you to drink this every time you get together in remembrance of me. And so we remember the grace of Jesus that is offered to you and to us right now. Jesus, thank you for your life. Thank you that you embodied what self-control looks like, that you lived in step with the Father and with the Spirit. And thank you that your death brought us life and joy and freedom. God, may you fill us so much with your Spirit that we can live in such a way that self-control is produced in our life, so that it would bring the utter relief of holiness, and it would impact all those around us for you and for your kingdom. We love you. We need more and more of you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So Jesus said, if anybody wants to be my disciple, let him or her deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That is the invitation that Jesus offers to every single one of us, to deny ourselves self-control, to take up our cross daily and follow him. And the only way that we can do that is by learning to live in step with the Spirit. Thanks for being with us through this entire series. Thank you for joining us this entire summer. And we will see you next week for the giant party that we are throwing as a community. Much love.